All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We are going to depart from our where we have been. We've been preaching through the book of James. But for this morning, we're going to do something different. The title of the message this morning is The Risen Jesus. This is the day that many celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think it is fitting that we do indeed celebrate that resurrection. That resurrection makes all the difference for those who believe in Christ. And we do well to remember what our Lord has done and what he accomplished on that day when he rose out of that tomb. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to begin here in Matthew 28. In a few moments, I'll read verses 5, 6, and 7 there. You might also, though, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. And that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. I just want to read these first verses about the resurrection, and then we will talk about who this Jesus is that rose from this tomb. In Matthew 28, we have Matthew's account of that resurrection day, following his account of the crucifixion of Jesus and his account of how they laid Jesus in a tomb, how a guard was set over that tomb. And then on the first day of the week, as we get into chapter 28, he recounts how Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher where Jesus lay. And before they get there, there's an earthquake, and an angel comes down, rolls the stone away, sits upon that stone. And it is this angel that we find in verse 5 who speaks to the women who arrived there. Verse 5, he says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this wonderful day that we have to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. I pray, O Lord, that as we look at the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just open our eyes and help us to see and understand more about who Jesus is, about his eternity, and about his accomplishments, about the fact that he is indeed the Savior of his people. And Lord, I pray that that would stir hearts to worship you, O God, this morning, to give you thanks and praise and glory for this great gift of salvation that is given through our Savior. Oh Lord, just speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin here. Let's go to John now. John chapter 1. Make sure you're there. Verse 1. We're going to read through about 18 verses. And those of you who know me know that I might normally take a couple of months to get through these 18 verses. But we're going to try to do this here this morning in this one message. And I just want to try to convey a sense of who Jesus is. I fear sometimes we take Jesus for granted, that we lose sight, maybe, of his glory, that he may become just someone who is out there that answers our prayers. But Jesus is so much more than that. He is more than what the world says He is. The world might say that, oh, He was a great teacher. But He was so much more than that. The world would say that, possibly, that He was a good man. But He's so much more than that. Anymore, though, it seems like the world wants to tear Jesus down. They want to cover up Jesus. They want to hide Jesus. They don't want Jesus talked about. And that, too, is because of what He has done. You see, He has exposed sin for what it is. We would not know how horrific sin really is if it were not for the cruel death of Jesus upon the cross. If it were not for the suffering He endured before He even got to the cross. If it were not for the terrible, awful death that He died there upon that cross. You see, that eliminates for us and for all the world how horrific sin is, and also how God holds sinners accountable for their sins. Many want to just try to slide through life. And if they have any concept at all of God, usually all they want to do is just enough to get by. Go to church just often enough. Pray just often enough. Maybe read their Bibles just often enough to keep God happy. But I tell you this morning that those things do not make God happy. And that may come as a shock to some. There is only one thing that has truly pleased God in heaven, and that is the life, the death, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you stand before God, and God looks upon you in a pleased manner, it is not because of what you have done, but rather because of what Christ has done, and the fact that you are clothed in His righteousness. So who is this Jesus? Let's begin looking here in John chapter 1. John opens his gospel with what he knows about Jesus. He sets the stage for all that he's going to talk about in this gospel. And let me tell you, there is much that he talks about in this gospel. But he sets the stage for that by introducing who Jesus is. The Jesus we're going to read about is the Jesus that the disciples knew and had come to know. And this is the Jesus that they would spend their lives preaching about. And for all but John, would give their lives in martyrdom. They knew who Jesus was. And so we need to read it, John's account very carefully. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you notice there in the scripture that you're reading, Word should be capitalized because it's not referring to words that we might read from a book or words that we might say with our mouths. It is referring to the Word, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's what John is pointing out here in these first verses, that Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. Now, the good news tells us about Jesus and what He did. But let it be known, Jesus is the Word of God that He has given to a lost and dying world. He's that Word. And note that this Word is eternal. This Word did not come into being when he was conceived in Mary, nor when he was born in that stable. This Jesus, the very Son of God, has always existed just as God the Father. He is eternal. He always has been. He was in the beginning when the world was created. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So all that we know as the creation of God was made by Jesus, the Son of God. Now the Scriptures recount for us in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. But if you look and study that, the Hebrew name for God that is used there that we translate into English as God is actually plural. And you'll read a little bit later where it says that they were pleased with what they were doing. You see the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created the earth. So Jesus was there at that time. All things, verse 3, were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. All life finds its source in the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes all physical life because He created all physical things. Animals have life because God made them so. Jesus made them so. Human beings have life physically because God made us so. But it also, I think, refers to the fact that He also gives spiritual life. Just like you and I cannot create life all by ourselves, it takes an act of God for life to come into existence physically. So it is spiritually. We cannot make spiritual life. I cannot save you, nor can you save me. Spiritual life only comes by an act of God. And Jesus is the source of that life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. His light and this light of God shines into this earth, and there is a darkness in this earth that cannot comprehend it, that cannot understand it, and cannot apprehend it. This darkness is the result of sin. It began with Adam and Eve when they sinned in the Garden of Eden. It has been continued by every other human being that has lived on this earth with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human has sinned against God by their own act of commission, but also in Adam when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And because of this, there is this great darkness, and this light shines in the darkness, and it is comprehended not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Baptist. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptist was not the light, but he came talking about the light and pointing everyone who heard him to that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. Now here is a great mystery. Here is something that is difficult for us to actually comprehend. But Jesus, who has always been, he has always existed as God. Also, at the appointed time, took upon himself the flesh of man. And so he was both God and man at the same time. He took upon himself a physical body. A body that was subject to many of the same infirmities that we are. It was a body that hungered. It was a body that thirsted. It was a body that grew tired, that could be weak. A body that would bleed if it were cut, and die if it were killed. Because all those things happened to Jesus. So he had a human body that he took upon himself at that appointed time. And he was born into this world. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus comes into this world, and that first breath of air that he drew as a newborn baby was air that he himself had made. That just kind of blows my mind. He came into this world fully human as a baby, and he grew into adulthood. Physically, he grew in stature and understanding and in favor with men, the scriptures tell us. He grew. And he came into this world that he had made, and this world did not receive him. It did not know him, even his own people. And that verse refers to the people of Israel, the Jews. They had been set aside centuries before as God's chosen people on this earth, physically chosen. Amen. They were set aside for a purpose. And that was for God to deliver to the world all of the law and the prophecies that God desired for this world to know before the Messiah came. And all of that was done. And this very people that God promised the Messiah would be born into as a people did not accept that this man was the Messiah. They did not believe that Jesus was God. They rejected him. That's what happens for everyone who is in the world. In their own flesh, they always reject Jesus because they reject God. You see, it takes something supernatural. It takes the quickening power of God to give spiritual life to someone before they can understand who Jesus is. So the world always rejects Jesus. But then John begins to talk about those who did receive him. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he goes on then to describe, and we'll discuss this in a moment, how they were able to do this. They were born. They were spiritually born again. But with that spiritual birth came a gift. And that gift is faith. Now, there are some that teach that we have this faith inside of us. Everyone has some of this faith. And if they'll just muster up enough of it and go believe on Jesus, then they'll be born again. That is the exact opposite of what the Scriptures teach us. You see, what the Scriptures teach us is we are first born again by the power of God, and then He instills within us both faith and repentance so that we can believe that Jesus is our Savior, and we must believe, and so that we can repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, and we must repent. That's something that's not preached or taught very much anymore. What's being taught instead is, I'll just come on down the aisle, say a prayer, sign a card, and you're in heaven. There's no real preaching of what sin is, nor of why Jesus had to die on that cross. He died because of sin. He died to bear our sin. He died to pay the cost of our sin. And one of the first things you need to understand is that you are a sinner. You have sinned grievously against God. You were born as a sinner. And because of that, you have no desire to seek God. And you have no righteousness about you that even if you did seek God, you have no righteousness to offer to Him as a reason for you to be able to go into heaven. There are those who think, you know, if I go to church enough, if I pray enough, if I'm good enough, when I die, maybe, just maybe, I'll have overbalanced the scales in my favor so that I'll be led into heaven. No one ever has been nor ever will be allowed into heaven on those terms. Because none of what you can do will please God because you're a sinner. You have sinned against Him. And that is earned for you. What you deserve from God is eternal punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. But God instead gives to His people, those who believe, a gift. A gift of life. A gift of faith to believe that Christ has given them life. A gift of repentance, again, to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. So as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, those things happen to one who has been born again. And he speaks of that next, verse 13, which were born. So how am I born again? Some say it's by an act of my will when I believe on Christ. Some even believe that one goes to heaven because their family, their father, their mother, were believers in God. Others believe it may be a certain denomination that gets them into heaven. But you see, all these things that I'm speaking of here have to do with man and what man might do. Look at verse 13, which were born not of blood. So you can't inherit your way into heaven. You can't be born to someone who is saved and thus be saved yourself. It doesn't work that way. Nor the will of the flesh. Much is made of the will of man. And so many believe that it's that will that saves someone. I choose to be saved by an act of my will. But what does the Scripture say there? It's not of the will of the flesh, and I'm going to tell you why. Your flesh will never will your salvation to begin with. Your flesh is in rebellion against God and will not bow before God and will not confess sin before God because your flesh is at enmity with God. So it's neither the will of the flesh nor the will of man. So where does it come from? John tells us. It's of God. You see, God is the one whose will brings about the, or gives to one spiritual life. It's of God. Now, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we're speaking of it. There's been a shift here in what John's writing. You remember when he talked about Jesus before coming into the world received him not. The darkness did not comprehend the light. But now he looks at it differently. Then he was talking about those who are lost and undone. Now he's talking about those who have been born again and by faith know that Jesus is their Savior. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To someone who is lost, they see Jesus as someone who is mean, someone who is judgmental, someone who is separate. But to one who has been blessedly born again, we look at Jesus and we see glory. We look at Jesus and we see Him to be full of grace and truth. And what a blessed grace and truth it is. How glorious to know Christ as the one who gives grace unto His people, as the one who has the truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him. Again, this is John the Baptist, and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, literally, Jesus came after John. In at least two ways that occur to me right now. One, John came first preaching and baptizing. Then Jesus came behind him. But also, John was physically born first into this world, about 3 months or so before Jesus was born. So John came into the world before Jesus did in human form. Yet what does John say? He is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, the eternal or the eternality of Jesus. He always has been. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. All we know about God comes in what we see in Jesus and what Jesus declared about God the Father. So I'm going to close with some statements here, kind of a summation of much of what we've talked about. And in these summations, I'm going to begin by saying Jesus. Then I'm going to use one of two words. The word is or the word was. If I say is, it's because this is something Jesus is now and always has been. If I use the word was, we are referring to something specific that Jesus has already done. For instance, my first statement is Jesus is eternal. He always has been. He didn't come into existence in that stable or when he was conceived of Mary and the Holy Spirit. He always has been. He just merely took upon human form at that time. So Jesus is eternal. He always has been. And let me emphasize for you, he always will be. No one, no thing can ever take away the fact that he is the Son of God and that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is eternal. Jesus is the promise. You look throughout the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, and there are many, many promises made about the Messiah. Jesus is that promise. I don't say was. His very birth fulfilled many of those prophecies. His very death, burial, resurrection fulfilled many of those prophecies. But he continues to be the promise. He is the promise to you today. And I. And he will be the promise to those who come after us until he comes again. He is the promise. Jesus was born of a virgin. That has happened. That was accomplished. That was prophesied. He fulfilled that prophecy. Why is that such a big deal? People want to shy away from that in our day and time. It's a big deal because it means that he is both God and man. The only way he could be God and man was to be born of a virgin. Now, that's its own standalone message. We could spend a long time talking about that. Just know that that's the case. The only way he could be our Savior was to be born of a virgin, to be both man and God. Fourth, Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for sin. Once for all. He died one time for all of his people, for all who would believe. He doesn't have to die again. His one death was sufficient to cover all of our sins. And he atoned for those sins there on the cross. Fifth, Jesus was dead and buried in a grave. He did die on that cross. He didn't fall asleep. He didn't lapse into some kind of coma. He died. His physical body died there on that cross and was put into a grave. If he had not died, we could not be saved. His death was for us and in our place. Because you see, his death was more than just his physical body dying. It meant that he had borne the wrath of God for our sins. What it would take all of us, all of eternity to pay for, he, because he is so holy and pure and righteous, paid for it in those hours there upon the cross. But it meant that he died and he was buried. Sixth. Jesus is resurrected. He died on that cross, but he took his life up again himself and rose up out of that grave. And he lives forevermore. Now, his resurrection was different from other resurrections we see in the scriptures. We see dead people raised to life again. But here's how Jesus' resurrection is different from all those. Every one of those people in the scriptures that was raised from the dead went on and died again. Jesus is in a body now that will never die. You see, that's great hope for us because we are promised a resurrected body like that, that shall never die. Not only shall it never die, it shall never feel the effect of illness or pain or suffering or anything like that. Jesus is in that body. He is resurrected. He did come up out of that grave. And that is our great hope, that we too are resurrected in Christ. And I'll tell you right now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have been resurrected already. Because that demonstrates that you were brought to life spiritually. You were dead spiritually and in the grave. And by the quickening power of God, you have been raised up out of that grave. And you live spiritually. And you shall never, ever die spiritually. Your physical body will expire, most likely at some point. I say most likely because of the last thing that I'm going to get to in a moment. But spiritually, you live forever. And then last, Jesus is coming again. And He is coming in the might and the power and the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when He comes again, He will put an end to all sin and death and suffering. He will usher in eternity for His people. And we cannot begin to comprehend how glorious that's going to be. But one thing we can know is Jesus is coming again. We live in a sad, sad, sinful world. It seems more and more turning away from God and going after sin. The return of Christ will put an end to all of that. And never again will man sin against God. Praise be to God. Praise be to the resurrected Jesus. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for this blessed news, this resurrected Jesus that we have spoken of this morning, that we have read about in Your Scriptures. And I pray that this has been made real to all who can understand here this morning. Oh Lord, I pray that You have seen fit to quicken souls, that You have seen fit to, through Your Holy Spirit, to bring people to the understanding of who Jesus is. And I pray that they would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and profess that before others. I pray that we would all follow Jesus in faith, in baptism, in joining with a body of believers, if those are the things we need to do, and in living, O Lord, that we might be a testimony, not to what we can do, but to what Jesus has already done. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. What number shall we sing?